Well, my name is Steve. I have the joy of leading Grace Church, and I'm going to be preaching to you from the Bible this morning. For those who don't know Grace Church, we meet in more than one location. So this is our Chichester site, and it's lovely to have you here. Once I've preached to you, I'm going to be getting in the car and driving down to Bognor and preaching in our Bognor site as well. And all exciting stuff. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'd love to make one available to you. Our stewards have got them, and if you stick your hand up, they'll run one over to you. And you can just follow through what's being read. It'd be great for you to have the passage, story open in front of you if you can. And if the reason your hand is up to borrow one of our Bibles is that you just don't own a Bible of your own at all, you haven't got one at home, we'd love to, you can keep this and write your name in it. And we love everyone to have a Bible. Fantastic. Okay. While the parents are coming back down, has anyone signed up for Talent Night? Anyone performing? Who's performing in Talent Night? Okay, yeah, I see it's coming together bit by bit. I'm told there's a fair number. So Joe and I are going to be taking part. So you have to be there if you want to see it. But we have a little, and you will want to see it. We have a little act. So we've tested it out on one of the kids who's given us approval. So we're all right. We're all right. It's good. Just got to buy the outfit. So it's all going to be good. So, oh, yeah, seriously, you need to be here. So, yeah, that's good. Looking forward to Faith 360 this week. Have you found the series helpful? I mean, looking at different aspects of life, I'm really pleased to have Ishmael come in. I do count him as a personal friend. If you remember Father God, I wonder how I managed to... That was his. That was one of his. And he's a canon at the cathedral now. I know Andy's in one of the other churches. He's actually a canon at Chichester Cathedral. It's a real privilege and blessing to have him and Irene with us to minister for the evening. So come and be here on Thursday. I think it should be really, really good. So here Andy talking about West Point, getting better and better. I was going to add wetter and wetter, but hopefully not. Hopefully not this year. It was beautiful last year, wasn't it? We had wall-to-wall sunshine. So, yeah, fantastic. And the breakfasts are great. Now, we're in our series. This is part five of our series, Heroes, People Just Like Us. I thought I've been wearing my superheroes T-shirts week by week. I've got my favourite this morning. Who remembers this one? Danger Mouse. Wherever there is danger, he'll be there. Yeah, fantastic. I used to watch that. Does anyone under 30 remember Danger Mouse? You do? Yeah, anyone under 20? I wonder... Because my kid's like, who? What? You know, who's that? So there we go. But a personal favourite. Not my absolute favourite. I have one who I prefer even more, but you'll have to wait for that. He's my second favourite superhero is Danger Mouse. So anyway, but actually we're looking at heroes of the Bible, nothing to do with superheroes. And today's title is this Saving Faith. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to preach for a little bit, then we're going to finish with communion together. And yeah, so that's what's happening this morning, and Danger Mouse and I should take you through this, no problem. So, today we're going to be looking at the first of our female heroes in this series. You may have noticed on the poster we've only got a bloke. We did try it with a girl as well, but when you did that, it just didn't look appropriate for a Sunday morning. Just to let Darren put one together, you're not putting that up. That's no. So we tried and failed. And then when we discovered this guy looked like Andy Clark, we just thought, well, that's it. So there you go. Notice giver, T-shirt wearer, it's all there. So anyway, there you go. But that's why. But very happy and pleased to be including male and female heroes in our series. We'll be looking today at Rahab, and we're going to read her story. She's in Joshua chapter 2, so do turn there. And the context of this story is this. Rahab's story comes before any of the other heroes in our series so far. Okay, so she's much earlier on in the Bible than anyone else we've looked at. This is the position in Israel at the time that they have come out of slavery. The Israelites, Moses brought them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, and then they had 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And Moses died, and Joshua, who the book of Joshua is named for, took over leading the people of Israel, and he was the guy that brought them into the promised land. And this is the point at which you're about to enter the promised land. And the first place that they come to, the first city that they really come to conquer, once they've crossed the River Jordan, is a city called Jericho. And Jericho is where Rahab lived, okay? It's her home. So let's have a read of of Joshua chapter 2. See what we come up with. Joshua 2, verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun. Which is great, isn't it? Good name. Anyway, I like that. Sent two men secretly from a town as spies. So I'm not going to read it with you lot on a Sunday morning. And said, go and view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. And they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho was sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men did come to me, but I don't know, did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof, which they did to dry them, by the way. The season, we find it's fitting. They've crossed the Jordan in flood. Apparently, that is the time of year they would be drying flax stalks on the roofs of their houses. So there we go. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. The gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, before the men lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. They were two kings utterly destroyed by the Israelites, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them. Deliver our lives from death. And the men, the spies, said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you don't tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then Rahab let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house to the street, his blood will be on his own head and will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed. They went into the hills, and they remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So there's Rahab's story. The spies come to Jericho. Rahab, the prostitute, they're in her house, and she hides them from her. She could have given them up, and they'd have been put to death, but she hides them at great risk to herself, lets them down through a window in the walls of the city of Jericho, having reassured them that, yeah, God is with you. We're all in fear of you. And they go back to Joshua with this good news, but having promised her that they will spare her life. Over the next three chapters, chapters 3, 4, 5, what happens is the Israelites cross the River Jordan, which I mentioned before was in full flood. God actually stopped the water for them, a bit like, you know, the Red Sea drying up as well. So it's like the second miracle. They then take some time, they get right with God, and they celebrate the Passover. And then finally they get ready to take the land. And Joshua is given instructions by God for how to bring down the city of Jericho. You may be really familiar with this story. If you're not, have a read for yourself. It's all in chapter 6. But they are told, the Israelites are told, they're not to attack it in a sort of traditional way as an army, but instead they're to march around it once a day for 6 days in total silence. And that's what they do. They just go out, march around the city, and go home again. 6 days. And on the seventh day, they're told to march around the city 7 times. And then at the end of it, they have a loud shout and a cry and blow trumpets. And God says, wait and see what I will do. The city will be yours. So let's see what happens to Rahab when that happens. I'm just going to read from chapter 6. Do flick over to it. Chapter 6, verse 15. Walking around the city walls. The Israelites says this. Verse 15 of chapter 6. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and they marched around the city in the same manner as they've done the previous 6 days, but seven times this time. It was only on that day they marched around seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then jump down to verse 20, and it goes on. So the people shouted and trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the shout of the trumpet, people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the walls of the city of Jericho just collapsed before God's people. So that the people went up and into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And he goes down to verse 22. But the two men who had spied out the land, to them Joshua said, go to the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who were with her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and brought all her relatives, and they put them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned the city with fire. Verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. Which gives you some clue, doesn't it, about when this was written. As the author says, she lived in Israel to this day. Kind of knows her. You know, yeah, remember, we know her. We know about Rahab. So Rahab, after this, drops out of the Old Testament. And she's never mentioned again. We don't hear any more about her in the whole of the Old Testament. The writers of the Old Testament don't bother telling us what became of her. Now, those who are eagle-eyed Bible scholars will know that the name Rahab does appear elsewhere in the Old Testament, twice in Job, twice in Psalms, twice in Isaiah. Anyone familiar with that? The name Rahab is used to refer there to God's enemies, being described as a dragon. And even though the word in our English Bible says Rahab, it's a different word in the Hebrew. All right, just so you know. Just for the eagle-eyed scholars, don't confuse that at all when you see Rahab written in Psalms and Isaiah. It's nothing to do with this lady at all. And it's actually a different Hebrew word, but when you translate it into English, it just kind of comes out the same. There you go. So Rahab disappears from the Old Testament, and we don't hear from her again. So quick question, what happened to Rahab? What happened to our Rahab? Well, the Old Testament writers don't tell us, but the New Testament certainly does. She comes up three times in the New Testament where three different authors tell us what happened to Rahab. Let's just have a look at these three mentions. The first one is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Don't worry about turning to them unless you can flick quickly if you want to, but you don't have to. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 1 tells us this, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Good name. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. So we find Rahab. Did you spot her name here mentioned? Rahab, the father of Boaz. Yeah? Mother of Boaz. Father, thank you, Chris. It's a good job you're listening. I'll just do these things to test you. So Rahab's first New Testament mention then is in the genealogy of Jesus. She is King David's great-great-grandmother. You can work it back if you don't believe me. She's King David's great-great-grandmother, and she married a man called Salmon. Good, okay, great name that, for those that like fishing. She's from the tribe of Judah, Salmon was, and she married him, and Matthew lists her and tells us she was one of Jesus' ancestors. That's pretty good, isn't it, for this pagan from Jericho, this pagan prostitute from Jericho. Second mention is in Hebrews 11, verse 31. I'll just read to you a couple of verses, Hebrews 11, 30 and 31, says this. By faith, verse 29, by faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they tried to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And he goes on, and what more shall I say? And that chapter in Hebrews 11, it's a really famous passage of the Bible, and it's the Bible's list of heroes. We're doing heroes. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Bible lists a list of heroes. And Rahab is one of only two women who gets mentioned in that list. And she's in there along with Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, and David. Rahab the prostitute makes the Bible's list of heroes. So God kind of likes Rahab. We can't miss Rahab out, can we? And then James chapter 2 gives her a mention where she's mentioned as an example of saving faith. I'll read you that. James 2, 24 and 25. This is what it says. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, says James 2, 24. Interesting verse we will come back to. Don't get confused about that. Verse 25. In the same way, Rahab the prostitute was justified by her works when she received the messengers, the spies, and sent them out by another way. So Rahab is used as an example of faith. So three times Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament. We're told that she went on to become one of the ancestors of King David and therefore of Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it, for her? Second thing, that she is used as a hero of the faith and listed when the writer of Hebrews wrote his Heroes of the Faith chapter 11. These are people we should emulate. Rahab is in there. And James, brother of Jesus, when he writes his letter, he talks about faith and says, look at Rahab, look at her example and how what she did showed her faith. So three times mentioned in the New Testament. So there is an overview of Rahab's life. Let's see what we can learn from it, okay? You're ready for some application here. First of all, some encouragements. You see from the chapter here how Rahab is used by God to help advance his kingdom. She spares the messengers, gets them safely back to their people. That brings the people of Israel the encouragement they need to know that God is with them. Quite important. Don't underestimate this. Because remember what happened 40 years previously when spies were sent into the land by Moses. You know the story. They came back and basically the vast majority of them said, no way, we're not going. This is too difficult. We can't possibly do it. That the people in the land will destroy us. Only two spies came back saying, we can do this. And one of those was Joshua, who has now sent two spies into the land 40 years later. So for them to come back going, we can do this because of Rahab, is very significant for the people. Don't think it's just a little thing. What she's done is huge in terms of salvation history and the people of God. They've come back, say, we can do it. We can take the land. This really got to help Joshua. He's there. Yeah, excellent. They're going to put this around the people. He's a man of faith. We can do this. God is with us. So let's pull out some encouragements this morning from Rahab's life. She helped advance God's kingdom, took this great personal risk protecting the spies, gave them encouragement, God was on their side, got them safely out of the city, advised them how to get back to their own people, clearly expressed her own faith in God, and as a result saved her whole family from destruction. So if you're a Christian, it's pretty normal for you to want God to use you in his purposes. That's the kind of normal thing. Christians, generally, we want our life to count for something in God's kingdom, don't we? We don't want to just be insignificant, life to go by and miss us and feel like nothing really happened. We want our lives to count for God. But it's very easy, for all sorts of different reasons, to write ourselves off and think God couldn't use me. So I felt there was really encouragement today by looking very quickly at four things that make Rahab different from our other heroes so far. And I'll just start by these. First of all, can I point out that Rahab was a woman. And so first encouragement this morning is that God can use women to build his kingdom. Actually, all our other heroes so far have been blokes. And you'd think this wouldn't need saying, but sometimes I feel it does. You know, it's kind of obvious. Do I really need to say it? I probably do. Rahab was female. God is not a sexist. You get that? God's not a sexist. Some men are sexists. I dare say some men in our church are huge sexists. Probably some of them are sexists even if they don't realize it. And church history is full of sexism. But God's not a sexist. Is that all right? I just need to say that. I personally would love to see, as a leader, I would love to see every woman in our church released to be everything that God intends for her to be. Now, we're going to be biblical. There is a gender restriction in Scripture that church eldership is male, but then church eldership, biblically defined, is described as a role of fathering the church. So that kind of seems logical to me. But that doesn't mean women can't be leaders, does it? We've got to define these things rightly. So women, please be encouraged this morning. I was speaking to all the ladies here, all the women here. Do you prefer ladies or women, by the way? Ladies? A hand for ladies? Women? That's interesting. Okay. Okay. No great opinion. But listen, here's the thing. I want to encourage you, every female in the building, to be all that God made you to be. Do not write yourself off as second class. And at the same time, don't try and suppress your femininity either. You know? We've got to be biblical in our approach. Male and female. God made them both. Now, they are different. Male and female is different. I would say, some might not like me saying this, but I think we're different in more ways than just biology. I think male and female is different in more ways than just biology. It's more than about, can I use the word, a set of genitalia, right? Because God made male and female. You're created in the image of God. And he didn't just make person. It says in Genesis, God created man in the image of God, or humanity, male and female, he created them. It's different. There are differences. We are different to one another. Equal in value, equal in status, equal in dignity, equal in worth, equal in standing before God, and different, because God made male and female. Both made in the image of God, different from each other, equal before God, in partnership together. So in Genesis 2, we see Eve, we're told, was formed by God as he took a rib from the first man, Adam's side, not from his foot to be beneath him, not from his head to be above him and rule over him, but from his side to be alongside him. All right, pretty straightforward. Is that okay? Ought to be fairly obvious, I would hope, these kind of things. But given to Adam, says to be a completer or a finisher or a helper. That's not a dismissive term. It's the same word used as the Holy Spirit is described as being a completer, finisher, helper for us as well. So I think, ladies, I want to encourage you. Women, be encouraged. God can use women to build his kingdom. And I'd hope it would be obvious, but sometimes these things need saying. Second thing about Rahab that makes her, I think, different to most of the other heroes in our series is this, that Rahab was single. God can use single people also to build his kingdom. Rahab was a single lady. All the single ladies. And if they liked it, someone should have put a ring on it. But up to that point, nobody had. And we see, right, in the passage, we do see, as you go through the passage, that actually, I could shake my booty. Can I? My wife says no. Okay. I'll save it for you later. So, anyway, if you look in the passage, you will see that Rahab had parents. She's got a mother and father. She had siblings, brothers, sisters, but she didn't have a husband. Which, to be honest, in that context, is probably why she was working as a prostitute, because she needed to eat. Now, we'll come back to that point, but Rahab is unmarried. Just hold on to that bit at the moment. And God used her in the story and listed her as a hero in Hebrews 11. So single people here this morning, whether you are someone who's never married or not married so far, whether you are divorced, whether you are widowed, don't write yourself off. God can use single people. Jesus was single. We're his bride, aren't we? The church is his bride. Paul, the apostle, who wrote 13 of 27 New Testament books, was single. Start thinking through heroes of the Bible and you'll find Rahab's not alone. It appears from what we read in the Bible that Daniel was single, that Nehemiah was single, that Miriam, Moses' sister, was single, that Lydia in Acts chapter 16 was single, that Jesus' close friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, all appear to have been single. And these are all people who God used in his kingdom. Don't write yourself off. So if you're single right now, single people, all the single ladies and men, okay, all of you, it's not just the ladies, by the way, all the single men, we don't have that song, but I could write it. If you're single, please can I encourage you to embrace your singleness as God's calling on your life for now. Does that make sense? As opposed to seeing it as some sort of penance or penalty that you've got to pay and oh, poor me. If you're single at the moment, that's how you are. That's how you are at this time in life. So embrace it as it is right now. It's God's calling. You actually have more freedom to serve God than married people do, and Paul's clear about that in the New Testament. And whatever you do, single people, take some little one little bit of advice from me as your caring, loving church pastor. Whatever you do, do not make finding a husband/wife your all-consuming goal, because it won't help you and it doesn't make you attractive. Does that make sense? When it becomes the all-consuming goal, actually, it puts people off. What you need to do is make serving God, make serving Jesus your all-consuming goal, the number one thing above everything else, and see what he does with you, because that is attractive to godly people. If he wants you to marry or remarry, he'll lead the way. Life doesn't begin when you get married. And married people, remember this, at least half of you will be single again one day. All right? Catch that. At least half of you will be single again one day. At least. Probably more. Number three. Hope this is obvious as well. Encouragements from Rahab's life. God can use people of all races. Now, Rahab is also the first of our heroes who's not an Israelite. So she's the first lady we've looked at. She is probably the first single person. And she is definitely the first non-Jewish, non-Israelite that we've got. She belonged to a foreign nation called the Amorites. And God made her one of his people, because God is not a racist. There's no room for racism in the church. God will save anyone who comes to him in faith. And in the Old Testament, although God chose Abraham and his descendants to be his people, his choice of them, we read, was that they would be a light to all the nations, which they failed in. As Jesus came to the temple and said, this house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. But you've made it into a den of thieves. Jesus hated it, that they what they had done, their exclusion of other people from coming to faith. You shut the door, it says, in men's faces. You shut the kingdom in men's faces, Jesus said to the Jews. They failed in their task. And so when Jesus sent out the church with a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, it was only a restatement of what had always been God's intention and his heart for this world. It was always meant to be that way. So Rahab, not an Israelite, comes to God in faith, and he includes her. Her son, Boaz, he went on and got married. And if you spotted that in the analogy, he married a lady. Remember her name? Ruth, who was from Moab, who worshipped the god Chemosh, who liked things like child sacrifice and prostitution and stuff like that. That was her background. And she also is included as a people of God by faith. Your God will be my God, your people my people. And Ruth is included as well. I love her story. God is not a racist. He accepts people of all nations who come to him in faith. And he always has. There's no room for racism in God's church. Do you hear that? I want to say it again. There is no room for racism in God's church. We won't have it here. We won't have it here. I hope none of you are from other nations, whether you are dark skin, or whether you are speaking with an accent, whether you're Eastern European or anything like that. If you ever experience racism in our church, I want you to tell me, and we will deal with it, all right? We won't have it. We won't have it in our church. We will not have racism in God's church, all right? Next thing, God can use people with, I'll put it in quotes, a past. Rahab was a prostitute. This means she had a past. Now, we're not told in the passage whether this was a kind of a lifestyle choice, which I think is pretty unlikely, to be honest, or whether she was forced into this way of life. And I said, lifestyle choice? Well, people do sometimes make this a lifestyle choice. It's legal in Germany now. But you only have to, don't have to go that far. You just turn on the telly and look at actresses who take their clothes off and have sex simulated or real for money. It's prostitution. And guys, when you then watch that stuff, you're engaging in it and giving money to it. Selling your body for money. Yeah? Making sense? Rahab had a past. Now, we're not told how she ended up in this lifestyle, but throughout most of the time the Bible was written, women were treated as property, and they didn't have rights. They were owned first by their father, then their husband. There was no welfare system. When a husband died, a wife did not receive an inheritance. Only male relatives ever received an inheritance. So that makes it quite difficult, because if a woman had no husband or family to feed her, her options were begging, stealing, starving, or prostitution, because they weren't allowed to have jobs. Do you see how that works? So when you come to someone like Rahab, oh, prostitute, Come to the New Testament. We are specifically told in the New Testament that God wants us to look after orphans and widows. They are singled out because they were the people who had no means of support. In the church in Acts, we discover there is a feeding program for widows. Why? To prevent them from becoming beggars or prostitutes. It was a first century social action project. Rahab still has a father, and she still seems to have been loyal to him, but she doesn't have a husband. We don't know what life was like in Jericho. We do know the city was so sinful, God earmarked it for total destruction. And we know that Rahab, in that context of that sinful city that God said, no more, I'm taking it off the planet, had ended up selling her body to make ends meet. But she was rescued. She was rescued from the destruction of the city and from the life she'd been trapped in. Now, we can't say for certain, but Jewish tradition tells us that the guy she married, Salmon, is believed to have been one of the two spies that she helped. Now, the Bible doesn't confirm or deny that, but it's a standard. Jewish tradition says he was one of the two spies. There's no reason necessarily to disbelieve it and say it's not biblical truth, so I can't say it for certain. But it does seem to me quite possible that at the end of all this story, one of her rescuers who brought her safely out of the city, having encountered her faith in God, having seen her courage and her resourcefulness, and actually having had his life saved and spared by her, doesn't seem unreasonable to me that one of them might go on and redeem her life in return, which in that culture would have meant marrying her. Don't know. But Rahab's past didn't stop her from being used by God. And included by him, she became a hero of the faith, an ancestor of Jesus, a member of God's people. And some Bible commentators really keen to distance themselves from the idea of Jesus being descended from a prostitute claim that the word used to describe Rahab as prostitute actually just means innkeeper. And I can assure you, it doesn't. That's just made up. That's not true. Every time that Hebrew word is used, it implies sexual immorality in the whole of all writing of ancient Hebrew. There is no example where it doesn't mean sexual immorality. Oh, she's just an innkeeper. No, she wasn't. And you come to the New Testament, they use two different words. Every time she's mentioned as Rahab, the prostitute, both by James and in Hebrews. One uses the word prostitute and the other one uses the word harlot. And there is no disputing what the word is in the New Testament. The word is porne, P-O-R-N-E in Greek. Yeah? Okay, so you can do your own logic on what that word means. They don't want you to think somehow she wasn't actually a prostitute. She was, but God doesn't distance Jesus from her sinful past. He draws our attention to it. Jesus' ancestor was Rahab. By the way, she was a prostitute. We want you all to hear it. Because God wants us to know no perfect people allowed. God is in the business of saving sinners. Jesus warned the unbelieving Pharisees that the prostitutes were putting faith in him and entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. Do you remember that? He said, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. So he said to the Pharisees, your past does not need to determine your future. Through faith in Christ, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So don't be discouraged this morning. Listen, I want you to catch this. Do not let being female stop you from pursuing what God's got for you. Don't let being single hold you back. Your race, your nationality is no barrier. And having a dodgy past of something you're not proud of, I don't know what it is for you. We've probably all got something. But for some of us, we may feel it's stronger than others. It's no barrier. Through faith in Jesus, you get cleaned. You get forgiven. You get cleansed. You become a new creation. These Bible heroes are all people just like us. And before we finally finish, nearly there, we're going to take communion in a minute. But before we do, let me just point you to one other aspect of Rahab's story, which is her faith, and actually kind of justifies the title. I called it Saving Faith, and I ended up talking about other stuff, really, for most of the time. But just as we finish, just focus in on this, what saving faith. When I say saving faith, what I mean is this, faith that puts you right with God. And just spot four steps that Rahab took. First thing is this, saving faith starts with believing. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and rewards those who seek him. Saving faith that puts you right with God begins with believing in him. Now as Christians, that means for us believing that Jesus was who he said he was. That he was the Son of God. that he was God from eternity past, that he came to us as a baby, that the creator of the universe became a man in Jesus Christ, that he was born to a virgin called Mary, that he showed us what God is like, that he lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay for our sin, was buried and rose to life again 3 days later, and will come back again. It starts with believing. We believe in Jesus. We put our faith in him. Died for us. That's how it starts. A faith that what Jesus said was true, that his death paid for our sin. And it means surrendering to Lord, his lordship. Now, Rahab didn't know about Jesus by name, but her faith in God is absolutely clear when in Joshua 2:11, this is what she actually says, the Lord your God, or actually as it would read in the Hebrew, Yahweh your God, he's God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. She's there. She declares, I've got a faith in your God. Rahab's faith began with believing. Now, other people in Jericho also clearly believed that God was going to destroy the city, but only Rahab had a saving faith. Second thing about saving faith is that it results in action. Okay, We read James 2 earlier on. I won't read it this morning, but it talks about how Rahab's actions demonstrated her faith. We read the verse, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What James is trying to say there is not that we're saved by what we do, but that this, that if we have a faith in Christ, it will result in action. It says, faith without works is as good as a body without a spirit. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by faith in Jesus. And a genuine faith in Jesus results in action. That action for Rahab meant hiding the spies, telling them her faith, and taking action to say, when you come back, spare me. And for us, similarly, we need to take the same kind of action, which is coming before God now and saying, Lord, would you save me? Would you forgive me? Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom. You take action to get before God and say, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Jesus, I want to give my life to you. It takes action. You say, oh, I believe in God. Well, good. The devil believes in God. You know, doesn't get you very far. Believing in God isn't what saves us. Being a good person isn't what saves us. What saves us is faith in Jesus, which results in actions of faith. Third thing, saving faith, is that it led to repentance. See, once you put your faith in Jesus, the natural next step is to start to live for him. The call to follow him is a call not just to believe intellectually, but also to turn from our old way of life and live for him instead. The first sin we're called to repent of is the sin of not believing in him. Did you get the first sin we repent of is, I don't actually believe in him. Sin number one is to change our minds about who God is and who we are. To recognize that God is God and we're not. That he's holy and we're sinful. And that Jesus is our saviour and we can't save ourselves. That's how it starts. To come to that point and cry out for God for mercy. And then actually, saving faith then leads to a lifelong process of transformation, doesn't it? We're changed bit by bit. Sometimes God highlights an area in our life and we need to deal with it. And just when we think, oh, I'm getting in, he'll highlight another one. And you go, how did I live with that for so long and not even think about it? You know, it's like God deals with us bit by bit, transforming us little by little. It's a mark of saving faith is that repentance becomes not a one-off thing, but a lifelong process. Rahab was a prostitute when God saved her. She believed in God. She took action, hiding spies, saying, remember me, don't let me perish with the rest. I want to get through this in one piece. And then there was repentance. She joined God's people and her lifestyle changed. She couldn't have carried on as a prostitute in Israel. Now, we don't know what process she went through. We don't know how long or difficult it was. We have no idea of the impact of her past on her marriage, on her family life, on how she was viewed by the Israelites she came to live amongst. But we do know that a man called Salmon took a chance on her and redeemed her. She believed in God, demonstrated a faith, and this guy said, I'm going to take a chance on this one with the past. We need more men like that, by the way. We need more men like that. Christian men. No, I'm only going to marry a guy who's perfect and pure and has never had sex with anybody else and has saved herself for me and is a follower of Jesus and has never done anything wrong at all ever. Have fun being single, guys. Seriously. Yeah? Seriously. We need guys, even redemption. God's a redeeming God. Maybe, guys, he's calling you to be like Christ and bring redemption to somebody. I don't know, I just say that I particularly target the men with that. Rahab came out of Jericho's family and was joined to Jesus' family and she became a brand new creation. And that's what happens when you come to saving faith in Jesus. Last thing, saving faith may seem risky, but it's the safest thing of all. Rahab took a huge risk harboring the spies. It was treason, you know, if you think about it. If she was caught, she'd have been dead. She took this risk. But think it through. She knew judgment was coming on her city. She knew the walls were coming. It was over. Jericho was finished. So actually, this risky path was really the only safe path. And the same is true for us. The call to follow Jesus can seem risky. You know, we turn from other things. We make Jesus number one. Not pursuing the old ways, personal freedom, self-promotion, selfishness. We're pursuing Jesus instead. Not trusting our own goodness for salvation. Trusting Jesus instead. Only got one life. Why would you give it up to follow a 2,000-year-old martyr? Isn't that a bit risky? She is no risk at all. This world's destined for destruction. How long have you got? 70 years? 80 years? Then what? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Said Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes may not perish but have eternal life. Jesus died so you could live eternally. This life is very short. Eternity is forever. I just have to ask, have you taken care of our eternal future? See, following Jesus isn't always easy. It is a calling to follow Jesus who died for us. And let me just read you a quote from this guy, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Ecuador. He died on the 8th of January 1956, aged 28, on the end of a spear being wielded by one of the Indians of Ecuador. And this is what he wrote shortly before he died. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's exactly what he did. He gave his life for eternal rewards for Jesus Christ. And I've no doubt at all that he's with Christ now. So that is the story of Rahab. Single, female, non-Israelite pagan working as a prostitute who came to saving faith in God, started with belief, took shape through action and asking to be saved, resulted in a changed life amongst God's people, might have seemed risky, was actually the safest path of all. And God honours her in Scripture as a hero and used her as one of the ancestors of his precious son, Jesus. We're going to take communion together in just one moment, and Chris will come and lead that for us. But before we do, let me just ask you a question. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Are you trusting in his death and resurrection? Rahab's family was given something to hang on to. It was this scarlet red cord that they were to hang outside the window. Didn't seem like much, and inside the house, they probably couldn't even see it. But that cord is there to remind us of Jesus Christ's blood, which is on our lives. All the way through the Old Testament, we find Jesus is pointed to. And faith in this red marker, this cord, saved them. It's faith in Christ's blood that saved us. You can't see his blood on your life, but it doesn't matter. It had to be seen. It has to be seen by God. It's God that needs to see it. It's God that needs to see it on your life. And from Rahab's perspective, when the Israelites walked around this Jericho for the last time, when they sounded the trumpets, you know, what happened? Right? The walls fell down. Where's Rahab's house? It was in the walls. It's got to be pretty scary. Somehow God spared her house. But how noisy and frightening must it have been when the walls came down around them, when the army of Israel, armed to the teeth, run through intent on total slaughter. How tempting would it have been to make a run for it? But they were told, no, 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 just remain. Remain under the red. Remain under the blood. Remain under the cord. Remain under the blood of Jesus. No matter what happens, God doesn't make mistakes. Those who have put faith in Christ, he knows those who are his. Have you put your faith in Christ? I'm going to invite Chris to come. We're going to take communion. And I want to encourage us as we do that. Why don't we reaffirm our faith in Christ and his blood? Maybe if you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to him right now this morning in prayer and then take communion for the first time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Jesus and his death for us. Lord, we thank you for an example like Rahab this morning. She's an incredible woman. And Lord, I pray that like her, we also would be people of saving faith. Father, I pray for our church. Pray for every woman here to become everything God intended her to be. Let there be no restrictions, Lord God, just the freedom to be what God has called them to be. Lord, I pray for our single people that they would rise up and serve you, Lord Jesus, using all the passion that you've given them every day. Lord God, would you just come and be alongside them, whether they be widowed, single, never married, divorced. Lord, I pray for your kingdom to prevail in their lives. I pray for us as a church that we would be those of every nation, Lord. No racism in our church. I pray for people of every different culture amongst us. And Lord, I pray for those with a past, which in many ways is all of us. Thank you that Jesus' blood covers us. We put our faith in you afresh this morning, Jesus. Amen.